If you guys want to start turning to John 19, that's the book of John, the 19th chapter. I wasn't planning on doing this, but I think we're going to. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am lifted up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places. I am filled, led, and marked by His Spirit. I have redemption, forgiveness of sin. I know the mystery of His will. He has given me authority to win over all the power of the enemy. He chose me before the foundation of the world. I no longer walk or talk or act like this world. So I am renewed in the spirit of my mind. I walk in unity. I walk in faith. Walk in health. Walk in wisdom. Walk in love. I am only what the Word of God says I am. I am a child of the living God. I am His workmanship created in Christ for good works. He is my God and my Savior. He lifted me up, set my feet on a rock. He made my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song to my God. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. I have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You guys have been through this before. I'm equipped. I'm free. I'm dangerous to the enemy and valuable in the kingdom. I'm an overcomer. Conqueror, warrior, and make good confessions before many witnesses. Amen. Sometimes we just need a reminder of who we are. I'll say, don't take my word for it. Read the Bible, you'll see every one of those. And sometimes when we start reading through the Bible, we start taking some things for granted, or we read it, and we think we know what's going on. And so we just kind of move on and keep reading on to the next verse. But sometimes when we read it, we don't meditate on it. Do we let it sink in? Do we have that Selah, pause moment, and reflect on it? Ponder it. Let the word sink in and let it grow in us. In John 19, starting in verse 28, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled it with a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. Those are the dying words of Jesus on the cross. At first glance, when you read these words, you may be thinking that it is finished. Jesus' time on the earth was through. That was the last moment that he had before he gave up his earthly life. At a closer look, you may think, okay, he received the sour wine right before that. So it's the last of the messianic prophecies that he was fulfilling before his death. Psalm 69, it had said that he gave me vinegar for my thirst. Okay. So that would be true also, that 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 was the last of the prophecies that was fulfilled before Jesus left. But what Jesus is saying here is what he came to earth was finished. Jesus had to come to earth as a human to be that perfect sacrifice for our redemption. So let's dive into the word redemption a little bit here. You know, I'm starting to enjoy words, actually. I spent 30 years enjoying numbers, and now I'm starting to realize that, hey, as you dive into words and dissect them, you start to understand more about them, and you start to understand more of why those words were chosen. So redemption is the Greek word apolytrosis. So when you start looking at that word, it's actually a compound word. Now, I know it's been a long time since many of us have had English class, but compound words are basically where there's two words and they're joined together. So if you look at the snow we received, there's snowflakes, snow and flake. Each of them individually means something, but together they mean something specific. Tonight, there might be some type of game, football. Two words, foot and ball, put them together, means something specific. So in this word, apolytrosis, it's the same thing. So the two Greek words that make up this word are apo, which means a separation. Or as Strong puts it, of any kind of separation of one thing from another by which the union or fellowship of the two is destroyed. The other word here is litron, which is paid the price for the ransom of life. You guys see where I'm going here? So you put the two together and you realize the full depth of this word. Jesus came for our redemption. Jesus came to pay the price because of the separation of us from God. Remember, back in Genesis, Adam and Eve, God had made them. And they were in the garden and they had fellowship with God. They were in union with God in the garden. And then the serpent came. And Satan tempted Adam and Eve. And out of their choice to disobey God, sin entered the world. And because of that sin, God had to send Adam and Eve out of the garden. From that time, God began his redemptive work, which eventually would be accomplished by sending his son. I believe this work is what Jesus referred to in John 5:17. You know, there were some who sought to kill Jesus because he healed people on the Sabbath. In John 5:17 it says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" This work was the redemption back to God. Redemption from what, though? Sin. Sin, quite simply, is anything that separates us from God. And for different people, that's different things. And we generally, I don't need to get personal with anybody, but generally we all know what that is in our lives. We all know what that is that we struggle with. And here's one thing that I hope does stick with you guys. Those who aren't saved yet, they're going to keep sinning until they recognize their need for Jesus. Yes, what they do may grieve us. Yes, what they do may frustrate us. It may hurt us. But telling them what they're doing is wrong, or telling them what they're doing is not what we want, is not what's going to help them. So much of the world knows what the church is against. But what we need to be telling about is the redemptive work of Christ and what he did at the cross. Pointing out the issue without an answer is only going to frustrate them. It's simply going to drive a wedge further between them and wanting to receive anything else that we have to say. Romans 3, starting in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross, he was saying that his redemptive work here on earth was done. But we need to remember it was his work, not ours. Jesus paid the price for our sins, not us. Jesus puts us in right standing with God, not us. Nothing can make you any more right with God than what Jesus did to make you right with God. Let me say that again. Nothing you do can make you any more right with God than what Jesus did to make you right with God. It's his righteousness, his right standing that we received. There's nothing that we had to do to earn it. Jesus paid a price for it so that we can be made free, not that we would earn our freedom. It's a gift that God gave us. Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. That's a tongue twister. But behind all of that, that grace is a gift. It's a free gift that God gave us. The works are only a byproduct of the grace that he's given us. Out of that grace, we do our works. It's not working in order to receive forgiveness. It's you've received forgiveness so that you can do the work that he's called you to do. See, saying yes to Jesus is not where it stops. It's where it begins. There's so much that we can realize if we realize that saying yes to Jesus, yes, you receive salvation. But that's where the journey all begins. Because there's so much there beyond just salvation. So glad that Jesus came to remove that gap between us and the Father. Because, you know, without Jesus, there would always be that void. There would always be that separation. In the Old Testament, that's the old covenant that God made with the Israelites, there were 613 laws. You hear this referred to as the Mosaic Law. It's the rules that are given in the first five books of the Bible. 613 laws. Nobody was able to keep all 613 of them. Even when we read through the Old Testament and we see people that God used mightily, you know, you had Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt. You had Moses leading them through the Red Sea. You had Moses leading them through the wilderness. But yet he still fell short. David went up against a big, tall giant. And he was a little short guy, young guy. Not a warrior by any means. And he defeated him. He led the Israelites as king for many years. Yet he still fell short. We can go on with Elijah and how he went up against 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. And he still fell short, even after that great victory that God showed through him. None of them were able to keep the whole law. In the Old Testament, all it took was one law to be broken. Didn't matter if it was all of them or one, the consequence was still the same. It still had the same outcome. They all had required offerings and sacrifices, and none of it removed the sin. It was only a covering for the sin. You can try to cover it all you want, but the stain's still there. But that's a great thing that Jesus did, you know? When he came, he didn't just try to cover up the sin with the blood of animals. He cleansed us with his blood. He became the perfect sacrifice that was able to be offered for us. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your consciousness from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. There's that redemption word again. Jesus paid the price to remove the gap between us and God. Remove the transgression, willful sin that separates us from God. He had to get rid of that sin, or else he couldn't get rid of the separation. See, with God, there's no room for that sin. God had to remove it in order to redeem us. Again, in an all too familiar passage, Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Those are two infinite directions. When you go all the way that way and all the way that way, they are completely separated. And that's exactly what he's faithful to do, is separate our sin from us. All of it forgiven. Guilt, shame, condemnation. He took all of that on the cross for us. He removed all of it when he said, "It is finished." Jesus is the only reason that we could be restored. He's the only reason we could be restored to God. His finished work of the cross, it was finished. We didn't have to keep adding to it. We didn't even have a part in it. Oftentimes, we tend to fall into rear-view Christianity. We keep looking at where we've been. We keep looking at things and comparing ourselves to it. And there's danger in comparison, in comparing. I think I've talked about this before, but when we compare ourselves to others, there's two things that we can fall into. We can fall into self-righteousness, where we start thinking about ourselves better because we're so much better than how someone else is working out their faith, than how somebody else is acting outwardly. We start thinking of better of ourselves because of where we were 10 years ago, 10 months ago, and think that we're okay. But God's not done with us. The other trap that we can fall into is self-condemnation. We start thinking of ourselves poorly because of how we've stumbled. Start thinking of ourselves poorly because we aren't where somebody else is. We try to tell ourselves that there's no way God will forgive us of fill in the blank. See, when we fall into the trap the enemy is trying to make for us, if he's trying to make us feel self-righteous, we need to tell ourselves that we're only righteous because God gave us his righteousness. When the enemy tries to throw self-condemnation at us, we need to tell ourselves that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that we are his workmanship. I'll say we did confessions of faith, and we told ourselves, and we told each other, and we told heaven, and we told the entire spiritual realm who we are. God's given us all of that already. But it's because of what Jesus did at the cross that it gives us a chance to realize what was removed from us and how Jesus did a transformation in us. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was sick, but now I'm whole. I was darkness, but now I'm light. It was finished at the cross. When Jesus hung on that cross, our sin hung on that cross. Jesus died once at the cross. He paid the price then, and we're continuing to receive it now. Sin for us was finished at the cross. We don't need to keep pulling our past sins back up. He separated us from it already. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he may reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We went through the book of Ephesians last year, and it was a great study for us. You can find those teachings on the website. I'm not going to go into too much on this, but these are great promises that there are in the book of Ephesians. They're who we are in Christ and where we're positioned in Christ. But here, the Apostle Paul talks about how Jesus broke down the walls that separated the Israelites and the ones who did not descend from Abraham. So the ones who didn't descend from Abraham, they didn't have the law that they could even attempt to be reconciled to the Creator of everyone. But Jesus was making peace so that he can reconcile everyone through the cross. Redemption came at a price, though. Sometimes it's amazing to think about that. He was willing to pay the price of a portion of the Trinity. Jesus was the price that was paid. I hope you guys can get excited about this part right here. He paid the price because we were worth it. Steve, you were worth it. Dan, you were worth it. He put enough value on each and every single person here that he said, you are completely worth it. There's a story of a young man, his name's Tom, and he carried his new boat to the edge of a river. He carefully placed it in the water and slowly let out the string. How smoothly the boat sailed. Tom sat in its warm sunshine, admiring the little boat that he had built. Suddenly, a strong current came and caught the boat. Tom tried to pull it back to shore, but the string broke. The little boat raced downstream. Tom ran along the shore and as fast as he could, but soon the little boat slipped out of his sight. All afternoon, he searched for that boat. Finally, when it was too dark to look anymore, Tom went home sadly. A few days later, though, on the way home from school, he spotted a boat just like his in a storefront in town. When he got a little closer, he could see, sure enough, yep, it's the boat he built. He hurried into the store and told the manager, "Sir, that's my boat in the window. I made it." He said, "Sorry, son, but somebody else bought that boat in this morning. If you want it, you'll have to buy it for $1. Well, Tom ran home and counted all his money, exactly $1. When he reached the store, he rushed to the counter and said, "Here's the money for my boat." And as he left the store, he hugged the little boat and said, "Now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you." God made us. We were already his. But then he was willing to buy us. He was willing to pay the price for us so that he can still say that we are his. Sometimes we don't realize just how valuable we are. God said, we are worth it. He bankrupt heaven for us. He was willing to pay the price so that we could be separated from the power of sin. The cross is where our old nature, where the old man stayed. Romans 6 and verse 5. "For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Sin no longer has any hold on us. Because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, we're positioned because of Christ in victory. Not that we will have victory, but that we're operating out of victory right now. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross, it was not a sigh, it's finished. It's finally done. No, it was a great shout of victory that it is finished. This is the last thing that the enemy wants to hear either. It is finished. We're finishing up a series this week on Wednesdays about some of the revealed attributes of God. One of those that we already talked about was that God is a just God. He serves justice to those who deserve justice. Well, let's face it, we deserved justice. But here's the great thing about it. We already received our punishment for justice. Jesus took our sins and took the punishment for us. Even though he was perfect, he took that punishment. And we're receiving the best sentence of all for it. We're being sentenced to fellowship with God. We need to remember what he did at the cross. But it's also important for us to remember that at the cross, it is finished. All the promises were fulfilled. It is finished. All the prophecies were fulfilled. It is finished. Jesus' perfect obedience was fulfilled. It is finished. Justice was served. It is finished. The power of the enemy, sin, and death was removed. It is finished. Jesus paid that price for us so that we could have that separation between us and God removed. It is finished. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for the great work that you did at the cross. Lord, we thank you that you counted us so wonderful, that you thought so highly of us, that you said that we are worth it. The price that you paid, although it was so much, that you said that we are worth every bit. Father, we know that there are so many others out there that you love so much as well. Lord, we know that you paid that same price for them, that you love them so much that you were willing to bankrupt heaven to give us eternal life. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that all the power of the enemy was done on the cross, that all the power of the enemy was finished at the time of the cross, that you have given us victory over all that power when you said, "It is finished." We thank you, Lord. We love you. Lord, be with us as we go about the week. Remind us of this throughout our week. Remind us when we get in your word how much you love us. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.